We are starting our new series today on the friends of Jesus, the people that Jesus hung out with. And it's kind of a play on word, this friends of Jesus, because that's kind of a riff on the name of our church, the name of our movement, the Evangelical Friends. We're called that because we are friends of Jesus. Jesus calls his followers his friends. And so we're going to spend the next 5 weeks exploring these types of people. And we've already given you the answer. It's called outcasts. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever lost your way, lost directions, not sure where you're going? When I went down to Riverside Hospital, how many of you have ever been to Riverside Hospital? Maybe as a guest, maybe as a visitor. I went down there following my lovely trusty phone app on my iPhone, but it didn't tell me which parking garage to go to. Have you ever been there when you go to Riverside? I have no idea. Do I go to red? Do I go to green? Do I go to purple, black, or white? You know, I had no idea where I was going, so I just kind of drove around, and if you've ever been there, the signage, if you have no idea where you're going, the signs are awful. All I'm asking for is visitor main parking. You know, is it too much to ask? Obviously it is. So anyway, so I'm going down Riverside and I'm driving around the campus looking at the color-coded. I have no idea what the colors mean. Finally, I pick one. Let's go with red. That's nice. Red is a good parking garage. So I pull in and take my ticket and I drive around and I follow the signs for parking. And you keep going around. And I'm thinking, like a typical parking garage, you go up slightly each turn. And I saw signs that I could pull off to the wing and park in a wing, or I could go in the middle. And I'm thinking, well, if I go in the middle, it's just an extra parking spot. So I'll just keep going around as I go up. And I'm driving around and around and around. And I'm thinking, my goodness, everyone and their Aunt Martha is at Riverside Hospital. Every parking spot was taken. I'm driving around. I drive around 5 or 6 times thinking, this place is massive. Finally, as I turn another corner, someone is backing up. Thank you, Jesus. My prayers are answered. I'm going to go in this spot. So they pull out and I pull in. I get out of my car and I'm looking for the elevators. And I'm thinking, man, you know, this is going to be forever to get there. On the wall, it says level 2. Now, I have just been going around for at least 5 or 6 times. How am I on level 2? I had been driving around the same circle 5 or 6 times. Don't tell anybody. That's just between us. When you go to Riverside Hospital, when it says parking in the middle, go in the middle. It takes you up. You've been lost before. How about, have you ever been looking for something and it was on your head the entire time? Whether it's your glasses, whether whatever it is. Maybe you're looking for your cell phone. Where's my cell phone? I can't find it. It's in your pocket. Oh my goodness. Maybe it's like this video of this little boy. He's looking for his fork and he's holding it the entire time. Can we show that video?
Where's your fork?
I don't know.
You don't know?
Right over there.
Where's your fork?
I don't know.
Right there.
I don't know.
Where's your fork?
I don't know.
It's right there, your hand.
I don't know. Mama.
What?
Mama, my fork.
I see it in your hand. It's in your hand.
Right there.
Right there.
I find them.
Have you ever been there? Like, where's the remote? Where's the remote? Oh my goodness, how did it get there? As I said, we're going to spend about 5 weeks looking at these people, those that Jesus hung out with. Many of these people in Jesus' day would have been labeled outcasts or no good or the not good enoughs. And we're going to see it in the next 5 weeks how Jesus speaks and acts against this mindset of the society around him. Jesus, you can't spend time with those people. Don't you know what they have done, what they are like? We're going to see how he reaches these people with his extravagant and relentless love. And so this first message in this five-week series is kind of an overview of these stories. Many of you have already turned there because you got the hint already. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is confronted. He hears some murmurings, and so he decides to tell three different stories in response. I'm not going to have you stand because we're going to read a large portion, but let's go ahead and pray before we jump into this passage from Luke. Heavenly Father, as we listen and as we respond to your teachings, to your parables, would you send your Spirit to this place within us? Would it resonate with where we are and how we view people? As we look at these words, as we explore how Jesus was and is, may it also be a reflection. May it also reflect upon us and how we respond as we are being and making these active disciples, these active followers of this Master, Rabbi, Messiah, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So we'll go ahead and look. Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, we'll just read this first story, and then we'll respond to that. Then we'll read the second story, respond in third. So here we are, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, before we get too far into this, we have to understand these are parables. These are wonderful stories that Jesus teaches to prove a point. He's not necessarily trying to dictate and teach theology, but he's trying to prove a point in response to what these Pharisees and these teachers of the law have been saying. So right away we see at this point, the religious experts, Pharisees and teachers of the law, we'd call them the religious experts. They are the ones you go to when you have a theological question, when you have something, what is God like? What does God mean when this happens? You go to the Pharisees. You were to go to the teachers of the law. They were like the custodians of right behavior. They were the custodians of good behavior. And they are not happy one iota that this traveling rabbi, Jesus, they are not happy that he is not following kosher law and rejecting these sinners. This is outrageous. You are a rabbi for crying out loud. You are a teacher. It's almost the thought process by as we read these mutterings of these Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's almost as if like, doesn't Jesus know that these sinners, these tax collectors, they are the reason all of these bad things have happened to us? It's because of their behavior and their life choices that God is punishing us by having Rome occupy his land, our land. Doesn't Jesus get that? You don't hang out with them. They're the bad guys. And doesn't he realize that by associating with them, he himself becomes tainted. Because that's exactly what happens. We may not necessarily understand the full implications of welcoming and eating with others. For us, it's just, hey, you want to grab a bite to eat? You want to grab a cup of coffee? I mean, it's just... But in this day and age with Jesus, the idea of eating with someone is declaring, you're okay by me, and I want to be with you. Eating with people in Jesus' day was not a private affair where you get your own little booth at Starbucks or wherever. This was a big thing. They didn't have TV. They didn't have cable. They didn't have the internet. And so gossip was the form of entertainment in Jesus' day. So like, oh my goodness, did you see? Look at them eating together. Why is he eating with them? What do they have over his head that makes him have to eat with them? So a little bit about these so-called people that Jesus is eating with that the Pharisees are not happy about. The tax collectors. Tax collectors were employed by Rome. Rome was the ultimate bad guy. They were like spit in your face, finger up your nose, enemy. And tax collectors were your fellow countrymen who Rome would say, this area of the city or this area of Galilee, it's worth about that much in taxes. And so the tax collector would pay Rome that much money. And then Rome said, now it's your responsibility to recollect, to cover that cost that you gave Rome. And so what tax collectors did, your fellow countrymen would pay for the taxes, and then they'd come to your house, or they'd set up in the marketplace. This is how much you owe. And they didn't necessarily just want to make ends meet. They wanted to, get money, more money for them, and so they'd charge extra so that they could make money. They would fleece you. Can you imagine if your neighbors, your friends, were doing that to you, and they're employed by Rome? You think the IRS is bad. Then the sinners, in some versions of the Bible, the word sinners has those quotation marks around, the so-called sinners. And that term sinners is a generic term. For the teachers of the law, for the Pharisees, it means anyone who broke the law of Moses, anyone who broke the man-made regulations that they gave to protect you from breaking the law, anyone who abandoned their Jewish lifestyle to embrace the Gentile ways. For shame. Horror of horrors upon you. So the Pharisees are saying here with Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're saying that Jesus himself is at fault. He is the troublemaker because he accepts people who have failed every religious and social standard. Jesus, you failed. We can't have this in our communities. And so Jesus hears this. And in the most brilliant of ways, Jesus responds to them with stories. And the first is sheep. And what's wonderful to see is Jesus becomes more and more personal with each story that he tells. He begins the story with sheep, 100 sheep, 10 coins, 2 brothers. But he starts with the sheep. Everybody would be familiar with sheep and shepherds. It's not controversial, so we start with this easy one. And he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? It's a rhetorical question. He's engaging with the audience, and so what we would assume to be happening is when Jesus asks this question, wouldn't you go out and rescue this one? Because one sheep is worth a lot of money in this village mentality. The audience response, including the Pharisees, even though they didn't like shepherds, would be like, well, yes, absolutely we would do this. What kind of story, what kind of question is that? Yes, we would go find this sheep. And Jesus is brilliant. Because in the background, as I read this, I wonder, would Jesus be thinking, really? Would you really go after that one lost sheep? What he is doing is he's responding to the Pharisees, and so he's equating Pharisees with leaders. A shepherd is a leader of sheep, and so he's basically asking these teachers of the law, these experts, you guys are leaders, so wouldn't you go and do this? And they'd say, of course we would. God has given us this responsibility. Yes. And yet, this is a biting story to these Pharisees. Because there was this prophet named Ezekiel back in the day. And he spoke out, the word of God spoke out against the leaders of Israel. Look what we read in Ezekiel chapter 34. And keep in mind the story of the sheep. Would you go after the one lost? Oh, of course we would. Really? Would you? Because your history says otherwise. Ezekiel 34:2. This is what God says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. Again, the shepherds is a word for leaders. The word of God is speaking against the leaders of Israel at this time. These shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves, should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. I mean, this is a biting critique of the so-called leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's time. And Jesus has this in mind with this question. Have you really? You experts, you Pharisees, you have the answers. You are experts in the Word of God. Have you done this? And then God says, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And he's doing that in Jesus' day, Jesus himself. Would you really go after this one lost sheep because you know what? Your ancestors didn't. And you yourselves, Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're not. Because the Pharisees and the teachers were so caught up with how they looked. We have to be the example. We have to shine forth for the people. Look how good we are. Well, we can't deal with these widows and these people over here. They're not to be messed with. But look at us. Be like us. He could only be drawing a comparison here between the Pharisees and the leaders in Ezekiel's time. So there are outcasts here, these sinners, these tax collectors, they're not good enough. So we might call them the losers. And Jesus says, God, my Father, is going to pursue them. So then we have story number two, which is Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. He starts out with 100 sheep, and he moves to 10 coins, he writes this. Or suppose, all right, so we got the sheep thing. You're kind of getting where I'm at, Jesus is saying. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And everybody would be not, yeah, of course. I mean, this is important to her. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So a little bit about this. What's the big deal about the coins? Why is she so excited? She's got 10 coins, she loses one, she's got 9. It's not that big of a deal. Lady, be happy with the 9. But what we have to understand here is in the ancient world, women didn't have much authority, didn't have much position in the world. And so what they would do culturally is they would carry this pouch around their neck like a necklace, and it would contain coins. And this would be her safety net. If anything happened to her husband, if anything happened to her dad, if some calamity happened, she at least had this money to carry her through the emergency. And if you lose one, man, that could be it. So just one is very important to this lady in this story. And finding this thing, like that one lost sheep, like that one lost coin, it's celebratory. You would bring the entire village together. Remember, there's no mass entertainment abilities. There's no sporting events here that we know of. So it was just a matter of, hey, come on, let's have a party. I found something that was lost. And the whole village would come together and celebrate. And woohoo, this is exciting. This is wonderful. Imagine if we got as excited about Jesus and his rescue of so-called outcasts as this guy in this video gets excited about trains. How many of you have watched The Big Bang Theory? Anybody watch The Big Bang Theory? There's a character in that TV show called Sheldon, and he loves trains. And this is a real-life video, but I almost imagine that Sheldon would be as excited as this guy. What if we were excited about Jesus rescuing the lost as excited as this guy is about a train?
I've been waiting for this moment for months, and it's finally here. I'm finally going to get a Heritage unit on camera. Yeah! All right. Look at that, a 1953 E8. Woo-hoo! Oh, yeah, listen to that bell. Yeah, listen to that bell. Oh, take a look at that. Oh, woo! Listen to that horn! Oh, she's beautiful! She is beautiful, yeah! All right! Oh, my... Oh, no, it's a BL-2, too! Oh, the SNC-52! We're going to watch this. Oh, this is special. This is special. Oh, that horn gives me the chills. Oh, and the chills have absolutely nothing to do with how cold it is here. But that doesn't stop a foamer. Oh, especially when it comes to Heritage equipment. Oh, this is fantastic. Oh, my goodness. Look at that. Blue and gray. Oh, coupled to the Iowa Pacific, number 518. Woo-hoo! Ah-ha! Woo! Listen to that horn. Oh, that's fantastic.
That's pretty excited about a train, isn't it? My word. But it gets you laughing. Imagine the celebration in heaven according to Jesus' word when someone comes to him. How exciting that is. So then we move to story number 3. And this is where Jesus makes a sudden twist. He goes from the 100 sheep, the 10 coins, down to two brothers. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is the story of the prodigal son, the lost son, or you could call it the two brothers. 11 through 32, Jesus says this. There was a man who had two sons, 100 sheep, 10 coins, two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him and said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's how the story ends. Don't you want to know what the brother did? Does the other brother go into the party? Does he hang out and say, forget it, man, he's not my brother and you're not my dad? I mean, what happens? Jesus, you got to tell us the story. But that's not the purpose of the parable. So much could be said about this final story because it's in this one that Jesus shines the reflection on the Pharisees who mutter and complain about Jesus hanging out with outcasts, with the not-so-goods. There's so much to be said. By asking his father for his share, the younger brother, so it would be in that culture, it would be about one-third of his father's total financial wealth. His father is shamed in the eyes of the entire village. Remember, there's no entertainment here, so everybody knows what's going on. They see his son packing up. Why is he leaving? Why did he ask his dad? What's going on? Is there something going on? The gossip is running rampant in this story. The shames, the looks from people all upon this father whose son asked him for this. The gossip, it would just be so strong. And you can almost imagine the listeners of Jesus as he tells the story because they're there. This is their livelihood. This is familiar to them. When Jesus says things like, and the son says, give me my share, you'd hear, oh, no. Jesus, no. That, no, oh, and the tisking, the shaking of the heads. Oh, what a horrible son. Because this is an interactive culture. They'd be interacting with Jesus' story. And this boy, not only did he shame his father, he went to a distant country. Oh, the Gentile country. Oh, no. And it was wild living. Oh, my goodness. Then all of a sudden, there's a famine in that Gentile. Oh, famines. We know what famines are like. This guy's had it. He's in for. Not only did he travel to a distant Gentile country, he actually hired himself to one of those citizens. It's like the tax collectors. He actually lowered himself to be hired by a Gentile. Oh, my word, it's so horrible. Shame upon the Jewish family. Not only was he hired by a Gentile, which is so horrible, but he was hired to feed pigs. In the Jewish idea, pigs are so unclean. And oh, my goodness, Jesus, this is an awful story. What a horrible boy this guy is. But then the boy comes to his senses. You hear the responses. All right now. All right, Jesus, bring it back. He's coming. This is going to be good. He'll work as a servant for his dad. That's right. Jesus, yeah, that's what he deserves. He's not good enough to be his father's son. This is fantastic. This is how it should be. And then his dad runs to meet him. He embraces him. He doesn't even let him finish the speech that he prepared. Wait, what? Jesus, I think you have the story wrong. That's not what dads do. This boy put shame upon his dad. It created a whole firestorm in the village. Grown men don't run. What's Jesus doing? Has he gone crazy? This isn't what's going on. This isn't right. And then the fattened calf is killed. So the whole village knows about this shame in this parable. And the shamed father, in response, slaughters this fattened calf and says, "Hey, everybody, come over to my place. We're having a party. We're doing away with this shame stuff." And yet the older son wants nothing to do with it. He can't even bring himself to refer to his father as father. Instead, he says, "Look." It's kind of cool how I did my head thing, isn't it? Look. This boy is copping an attitude. You want to talk about shame upon your family? This older boy is putting it out in spades. He can't even call this young brother of his my brother, this son of yours. There is such disdain, there is such venom and poison in this older brother's voice and words. And yet the entire time, this father who has been shamed and shamed and shamed responds, "My son, all that I have is yours. He took one-third of it. Do you not realize the rest, two-thirds, belongs to you? All of this has been here the entire time, and you were party to it." But this outcast who was dead is now alive. He has come back, and we have to celebrate it. Jesus tells these stories in response to the mindset, to the attitude of these Pharisees. "Jesus, you cannot hang out with them. Don't you realize they've sold themselves out to worldly things, to being hired by Gentiles to take our money? Don't you realize they've turned their back on Jewish livelihood and have embraced this stuff? We can't taint ourselves." And yet Jesus says, God himself is going to rescue these people. God himself will seek them out. And we have to celebrate. And so it's almost a mirror. Yeah, it's a reflection of the Pharisees in a way saying, "You guys, if you haven't got it already, you're that older brother where you have the Holy Scriptures in front of you. You see how God pursues and chases. You have this history, and yet you're still missing it. You're so angry about this person, yet he's returned." In our day and age, we have to be careful not to adopt a similar mindset, don't we? Where, but they're not good. Don't you realize the kind of life that they lead? Don't you know the things that they say? Don't you know the places they hang out with? They're losers. They say horrible things about you. They get unclean, God. And yet the response is, these are the people that Jesus eats with. These are the people who say, I rejoice when they're found. As we continue to work toward being and making active disciples, in the next few weeks, as we look at these people that Jesus hangs out with, a lot of times they would be considered the losers. They would be the people that we don't want anything to do with. They were created by God, who he is passionately pursuing. And it's important for us to remember Jesus' inaugural address when he proclaims, this is what it looks like when we live under God's kingdom, under his rule. He begins this inaugural address by, blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you remember when we looked at this, the poor in spirit means the losers, the outcasts, those who have gotten to the end of their rope. They're feeding pigs and they're like, God, I am not even worthy to be considered a son or a daughter of you. Can I could just hang on just to a little bit of your grace. Jesus says, God is on your side. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. May that be our heartbeat as we move forward. They aren't something to be shamed or to look down upon, but they are blessed. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've had this attitude like a Pharisee, like an older brother. I know I have on occasion where it's like, I don't. Surely not them. Or maybe you're sitting here and you've gone through life and it has just kicked you in the teeth time and time again. And you're like, I am the loser because I can't seem to get over the hump. Nothing I do is good enough. Everything I try just knocks me back down. And you need to hear this morning, God is on your side. That God is actively pursuing you. He is not giving up. He is after you. Not in condemnation, not in pointing his finger and saying, we can't have this, but ready to just embrace you and say, let's party. With the attitude of the guy looking at that train, yes! Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this series, as we move forward, looking at the people that Jesus hung out with, these stories are going to be very familiar with those who grew up in the church. They may be even familiar with those who just have been on the periphery hearing about the story of the prodigal son. But Father, we need this constant reminder. We need to be constantly reminded of your inaugural address about what the kingdom of God is truly about, that we don't get caught up in religion and rules and regulations and those who are in and those who are out, but may we be constantly reminded that Jesus, you yourself pursue the outcast. May we adopt the heart of Jesus, that as we look at every person we encounter, whether in our schools, at our workplace, in our home, wherever we go, that person that's in line in front of us or behind us, that we see them with your eyes. They were created by Almighty God. And they need Jesus just like we do. May we be in pursuit of this grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Enjoy.